chapter 35. I want to talk to you for 2 weeks about the cities of refuge. Tonight, the geographical, the literal, the practical, nothing about the typical. Keep that in mind. If you want to hear the typical, you will have to come back next week. We're going to consider the practical teachings of the cities of refuge. I will read a little to you from several passages, and the first is in Numbers 35, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possessions, cities to dwell in, and suburbs for the cities. Round about them shall ye give unto the Levites. And then look at verse 4. 5. And ye shall measure without the city from the east side 2,000 cubits, and for the south side 2,000 cubits, and for the west side 2,000 cubits. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city. Verse 6. And the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, they shall be the 6 cities of refuge, which ye shall give for the manslayer to flee unto. And besides them ye shall give 42 cities. And the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Look down at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be the cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer that killeth any person unwittingly may flee thither. And the children and the cities shall be unto you for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation for judgment. And the cities which ye shall give shall be for you 6 cities of refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan. They shall be cities of refuge for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them. Shall these 6 cities be for a refuge, that everyone that killeth any person unwittingly may flee there too. Then it goes on and explains, but we'll read more of it in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 19. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt set apart 3 cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee the way, and divide the borders of the land, which the Lord thy God causeth thee to inherit, into 3 parts, that every manslayer may flee thither. Now, here are illustrations of which he speaks. And this is the case of the manslayer that shall flee thither and live. Whoso killeth his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in time past. As when a man goeth into the forest with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand catcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head of the axe slippeth from the shaft, the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor, so that he dieth. He shall flee unto one of these cities of refuge, and live, and lest the avenger of blood pursue the manslayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and smite him mortally, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore, I command thee, saying, Thou shalt set apart 3 cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy border, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, If thou shalt keep all his commandments to do it, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more to thee beside these 3 cities, that innocent blood be not shed in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Now, Joshua 20. Verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Assign you the cities of refuge whereof I spake unto you by Moses, that the manslayer that killeth any person unwittingly and unawares may flee thither, and they shall be unto you for a refuge from the avenger of blood. Verse 7, And they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, and beyond the Jordan, at Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Then came near the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, and unto Joshua the son of Nun, and unto the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, The Lord commanded by Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance, according to the commandment of the Lord, these cities with their suburbs. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all things contained in the Word of God. We confess that there is fascination there. How often we quickly pass them by, yet, our Father, all the Word of God is profitable. We pray that we shall understand tonight and even again some of the topics, some of the things and the principles that thou dost teach from the portions that we have read, that we may understand your heart, our Father, and the way that we should feel toward our fellow man, the way that he should be treated. So help us to this end by empowering lips and preparing hearts, and our Father, making us clean. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Accidents will happen. So often, it will be an accident that was a purpose, and when it happens, you say to the person, accidents will happen, and they know that it was no accident at all. But in this case, these were accidents. And what is remarkable about these scriptures that I've told you is that God himself anticipates that accidents are going to occur, and he does something about it. God is he who again and again and again tells them about accidents that will probably occur. And God says, this is the provision that you are supposed to make. So, when we say accidents will happen, we must understand that God himself anticipates those accidents, and he tells us what should be done about them. Now, this is the question that arises. If God, in his omniscience, understands that accidents are going to happen, in his omnipotence, is he not able to prevent those accidents from happening? And the answer is obvious. Yes. So this is the first thing that we have to learn, that God, who knows about accidents that are going to happen, does not prevent those accidents from happening, but makes provision for those who were victims of circumstances in the midst of those accidents. You say, so strange. Yes. And the same question that I asked, the same thing entered the mind of those at the grave of Lazarus when the Lord Jesus waited 4 days before he came, when his sisters wrote and said, he whom thou lovest is sick. It said the Lord Jesus waited 4 days. Jesus wept. And some of those that were at the funeral said, behold how he loved him. But others said this, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man, Lazarus, should not die? Do you understand that? They thought the same thing that came to my mind when I read of God anticipating these accidents that were going to happen. Could not God, who could anticipate them, prevent them from happening? And the answer is yes. And just as Mary and Martha both said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. No truer statement was made. When the Lord Jesus was called to heal, he healed. Whenever any miracle was necessary according to the will of God, the Lord Jesus was sufficient for this. And if one was at the point of death, the Lord Jesus would prevent that death. And if the Lord, in his own wisdom, delayed coming until death had occurred, the same word that could have healed, the same touch that could have cured, the same words spoken by the Lord Jesus could raise from the dead. So this is something that God does not explain, but we find it in his word, that he is aware of all things that happen to us and can happen to us, but he does not prevent their happening. Why? He never answers why. This is what he says. Why strivest thou with God, because he giveth not account of any of his ways? You see, you go up to God and you demand, give an account of your ways, your treatment of me. But the question is, why do you strive with God? Because he does not give an account of any of his ways. And so if God would speak to you and you say, well, could you prevent this accident from happening? I would say yes. But why did you not prevent it from happening? He would say, that is none of your business. Do what I tell you to do. And so that's the way we have to go through life. That accidents are going to happen, and the only thing I do is this. I pray concerning my little place in Goldsboro, Father, protect it from fire and theft and calamity, and also, Lord, deliver me from circumstances like unto these of which I read. Because God tells us those accidents are going to happen, and he could prevent them, but he does not. I'm thinking of this. In Revelation chapter 2 at the church at Smyrna, God speaks to those suffering saints there, and he says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You know what's going to happen? Well, get me out of here. The Lord says, no, you be faithful unto death. And this goes throughout the scripture. So you accept it, and you adjust your life to it, that accidents will happen. Now, when it does happen, I'm out chopping wood, and I strike a blow at the tree, and the axe head flies off and strikes the man that is cutting down the tree with me in the head, and he falls down dead. And I say, why did this have to happen to me? Why? That is so immaterial for this reason. The man who's not able to say anything is lying dead on the ground. If he could say something, he could say, why did this happen to me? Why couldn't I be the one that was wielding the axe? You understand? And so God has those that are going to be struck with the axe, and God is going to have those that are innocent victims of circumstances that swing the axe and cause the death. So we see this. And what is remarkable, I'm going to give you all the references now to the cities of refuge. You'll find it anticipated in Exodus chapter 21. Then in Numbers 35, it is elaborated. Then in Deuteronomy 4, Moses anticipates and gives the three cities of refuge on the other side of Jordan, on the east. Then Deuteronomy 19, other details are given. Joshua 20, Joshua 21, 1 Chronicles 6, 57 and 67, and those are all the references to the cities of refuge. And I was trying to find out tonight which ones to read to you to cover the things I wanted to tell you. So these are the ones. But God tells us about these things. He anticipates them, and he expects us to conform our lives to them. But let me ask you, is there any such thing as chance? You say, no. I would be inclined to agree with you except for this. God says yes. In Ecclesiastes, it says, the race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And he gives three other illustrations. He says, the time and chance happeneth to them all. You say, that is the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, listen to the Savior. In Luke chapter 10, he said, there was a certain man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. And it says, by chance, a priest passed that way. You say, the Lord Jesus said it? Yes. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, by chance it may be a wheat that you sow. So God expresses it that way, even though ever so much is involved. And so in one sense, since God knows the fall of the sparrow, since he knows the number of the hairs of our head, in that sense, no, there's no chance. But the Lord Jesus himself used the word, as God in the Old Testament uses the word. Time and chance happen to all men. And so what we have to do is to pray to God to withhold us from these circumstances where we are the ones that are swinging the axe. But what would it mean today? Nothing like this is actually in existence in our land. But I remember something like that that could have put me in the same predicament. About 40 years ago, I lived in Raleigh, and at that time I was playing golf, and the little children like to go out in the field, and when I would hit the golf balls, they would run and get the golf balls, and I would tell them, I go way back, and so they would go way back out of distance. But the first one that got there and got the ball, you see, they got the reward. Something like this happened. I'm hitting a golf ball, and one of the little boys wants to get there first, and so from way back, he runs as fast as he can, and the ball comes and hits him in the head. And I'm standing there, and he is screaming to the top of his voice, and I see his mother saying, what's wrong, what's wrong? And I'm trying to keep composed, and I go over and take him by the hand and take him to his mother. But what happened was this, just a large knock on his head. But the sad thing is this, it could have hit the child in the head and killed him. And if they played golf back in those days, then I would have to run for my life to the city of refuge, because the avenger of blood from that family would be permitted to slay me if he caught me outside the city of refuge. So those things happened. I told the children what to do, so they didn't do what I said, and an accident occurred. Something like that. Thank God it was nothing serious. But in these cases of which God speaks, death occurred. All right. When it does, the Lord is illustrating for us the sacredness of human life. Whenever anyone dies other than by natural causes, there are circumstances involved, and God tells us what has to be done. He said if it were anything other than accidental, there must be death. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And God is the one who enforces that. For all of those that say God is love, at the same time, God is he who created man. And the reason that when man's blood is shed, the man who sheds that blood, if he is a murderer, his blood is to be shed, it said, because man was made in the image and likeness of God. How cheap human life is today in our country. Look at the crime, the violence that occurs. And at the same time, when accidents occur, you'll find that these insurance companies want to tell you that your life is only worth $10,000. And so you go and hire an expensive lawyer, and he gets more money from you. But life is so insignificant to man. But God says life is so sacred that when a man dies, other than from natural causes, something has to be done about it. In fact, I will bring this to your attention. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, if a dead man is found in a field and no one knows who killed that man, you don't leave him there. You don't say, I didn't do anything to that man. God says, you will get responsible people and they will measure the distance to the closest city. And the city that is closest, they are responsible for the death of that man. God is not going to let anyone who dies of unnatural causes, he is not going to let that go by. And then a ritual has to be carried out for that dead man, and the people in the city do not even know who's suing. He simply happened to be closest to their city. Because God says, there shall not be blood guiltiness in any land. He said, when blood has been shed, blood must be shed to make expiation. So remember that. When blood is shed, God says, the only expiation is for the blood of the man who shed his blood to be shed. That is the principle before the law ever came into existence in Genesis chapter 9. So that is the sacredness of human life. So if no one knows who did it, God says something has to be done. If it were an accident, God says something has to be done. And if it were not an accident, to show you how God's righteousness must prevail. He says, if this man who is guilty of willful murder flees to that city of refuge, you shall drag him out of that city and turn him over to the avenger of blood. And if he goes to the altar and lays hold onto the horns of the altar, you shall drag him from the altar and put that man to death. So you say then, there is no release for premeditated willful murder. God says, no. Two things also are anticipated. God knows the greed of this avenger of blood. And so if the avenger of blood is about to do his duty, the murderer says to him, I will give you everything I own if you will let me go free. Now, a greedy man would say, why, yes, perhaps it was an accident. God said, this shall not be. No ransom shall be given for the murderer. And so the avenger of blood had to carry out his responsibility. He could not let this crime pass unpunished. The severest punishment, death for the one who murdered the one that was near akin to him. But more than that, here is this avenger of blood, and he knows, because all the elders of the city have agreed that what happened was an accident, and so this man has to go to the city of refuge and stay there. He's under the protection that God set forth in the scriptures that I read to you. But he misses his home, he misses his wife and his family and his fields, and so he speaks to the avenger of blood and says, I've saved up this money my whole life long. If you will allow me to go back to my home, you may have it all. The avenger of blood had no authority to allow him to go there. No money could ransom the murderer, and no money could free the one who was a victim of circumstances from leaving that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And so God is not going to let anything go by. Men would. You see, bribes. God says, bribes blind the eyes. Bribes pervert justice. God says, this shall not be. And if this thing does prevail, God says, it is blasphemy toward me, because I dwell in the midst of the land. There shall not be blood guiltiness in that land. It must be expiated. These are some of the things that God tells us. All right. Inasmuch as time and chance happeneth unto all men, I've explained to you what that means. This is what occurs. I am chopping wood, and unpremeditated, without hatred, unwittingly, I slay the man that is cutting wood with me. Then I have to flee for my life. First of all, let me show you the goodness of God. Whereas I cannot understand the goodness of God not preventing it happening, let me show you the goodness of God who allowed this thing to happen. It is this. God says, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. Keep that in mind. And then he says, and if the land increases, I will let you have 3 more cities of refuge. You see how concerned God is that the man who is a victim of circumstances is able to flee safely to the city of refuge. And if you look on a map at these cities of refuge, you'll find that three are in the promised land to the west of Jordan, and three are outside the promised land in the places that are these. You'll find that they are in Bezer, in Ramoth, and in Golan. These are the three cities of refuge to the east of Jordan. And then to the west of Jordan, you have three more cities. You have Kedesh, you have Shechem, and you have Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. So you have these cities, and you will find that they are in the north, and in the middle, and in the south, in the north, in the middle, and in the south, so that wherever the accident happened, the person who did slay unwittingly his neighbor, he has an opportunity to flee to that city of refuge. That is the goodness of God. And not only that, he said, if the land is larger, I'm going to add three more cities of refuge. This is what God says. Another thing, he says in Deuteronomy that the way to those cities, it has to be kept up so that nothing will impede that man's flight for safety to the city of refuge. So strange that God would take thought for this, but not present these things. But this is the way it is. All right. Let us say that the victim of circumstances successfully flees to the city of refuge. He's not automatically let in. He has to plead his case before the elders of the city, the people of the city being represented by their elders. And if, as he lays his case before them, they say, why, this was an accident, then the avenger of blood has no authority to come into the city and get him. He is safe in the environment of that city, in the bounds of that city. And this is what I'm sure of. All of you who say, I can't remember numbers, I can't remember places, I can't remember dimensions, I can't remember those things, I venture to say that every man who was in that city of refuge knew precisely the boundary of that city, because the moment he stepped outside of that boundary, the avenger of blood could lay hold on him and kill him, even though he had temporarily found refuge. He would know the size of the city. He would know the direction, the extent to which the boundaries went. He would know to the cubit where it was, and he would stay within that city, because if not, and two things I want to tell you, having elaborated in all of these passages about the cities of refuge, who can tell me any man who ever fled to a city of refuge? Not one of you. And not only so, God gives an elaborate chapter on the cleansing of the leper. Tell me, in the whole of Old Testament history, anyone who ever used that ritual for the cleansing of the leprosy? You say, no one ever did. No. And until the Lord Jesus came and cleansed these lepers and sent them, it wasn't used. And evidently, these cities were used, but what is so remarkable, I cannot find a precedent to tell you about someone going to one of these cities. But I can tell you something similar. It's like this. There was a man named Shimei who cursed David and who wanted God's wrath to fall upon him. And David's soldiers wanted to kill him. He said, no, let him curse. It may be that God will hear him cursing me and God will look down in mercy upon me. No, let him alone. But David never forgot it. And just before he died, he said to Solomon, he said, I want you to know about this man, Shimei. He pronounced a terrible curse upon me. He said, now you are a wise son. You will know what to do about him. And so Solomon called him in and he said, Shimei, he said, I know what you said to my father. He said, this is what I'm going to do. You get into Jerusalem and you have your residence there. And if you ever set foot outside the city, you're going to die. And Shimei thanked him. He thanked Solomon so much. And he stayed there 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, until finally two of his slaves ran away to King Achish. And the greed and the desire to have those slaves back obliterated his memory. And Shimei goes and gets those slaves, and he brings them back to Jerusalem. And then Solomon calls him in, and he says, do you remember what I told you 3 years ago? He said, you have violated the conditions of mercy that I set before you. And so he said to Benaiah, fall upon him. And Benaiah went and hewed him down with the sword. That was the condition that Solomon set. He did not meet that condition permanently, but he went outside that city of refuge for him, which was Jerusalem, and when he did, the avenger of blood, Benaiah, fell upon him. And that was what was to happen to all of those in the cities of refuge, as if Shimei had done something unwittingly, and he was in a city of refuge. Had he ever departed, then he was what you call free to be laid hold on by the avenger of blood. All right. These things I want you to understand. These cities were to be brought in by Levites. But these cities belonged to the other tribes that were not the tribe of Levi. And how would you like that? You have these cities, and they are yours. And God says to you, now, give 48 of these cities that you have fought for and are yours, give them to the Levites to dwell in. And that's why I read you again and again, because even though God had said it over and over that the cities were to be given, even though the cities were known, the Levites had to come up and speak to the authorities and say, God commanded you to give us these cities, now give us these cities. And then, what God commanded, it was fulfilled. So the Levites had 48 cities, but the Levites then themselves had to have people to come and dwell with them who, as we would say, were losers. So think of this. Here is the tribe of Judah. And now, their cities are going to be flooded with men of religion, with Levites. Who wants all of these religious people here? God said, I do. And now here are all of these Levites, and here are men fleeing that have murdered, and the Levites say, who wants our city filled with murderers, even though it was circumstantial? You see what God has told us. He tells us that there are certain times that we have to give up what is ours, and we have to dwell with people that we might not want to dwell with, some of them because they are too religious, and some of them because of the past that they have had. I know people, and it seems like so many things have happened to them. They've done things wrong, they've had hard luck, and they're around you, and there's gloom and depression when they're around, but God says they have to have cities as well. And so all of these religious Levites, they're coming into your tribe, Judah, they're coming to your tribe, Reuben, they're coming in, so nothing could be done. So here's a tribe that's religious enough, but God fills it with religious servants of God. And here are the Levites that are religious, and they want to abstain from evil, and yet here are men that are murderers, even though it is by accident. Keep this in mind, that circumstances are altered by something that happened in your life. Now, none of these men ever planned to go to Hebron, to go to Shechem, to go to Golan. Look, I live here. I don't want to go and live. I want to stay with my wife and children. God said, if you don't go to this city of refuge, you don't live. And so you would have to go to that city of refuge. Think of that now. At times, some of the plans that we make, circumstances alter those plans. I wanted to be a farmer. I wanted to be a teacher in Jerusalem of the law of God. I wanted to be a laborer and build great buildings and castles throughout the land of Israel. This one circumstance brought to an end any ambition, any plans that that man had for the rest of his life. And so he had to go to this city of refuge and stay there. He had to stay with the Levites himself, and the Levites had to be with him. And perhaps it was this way, I will tell you, that God was making the man's life better than anything he could have planned for himself. Because you're living in a city that's filled with Levites that are supposed to know the law of God, to know the way of God. You're in the presence of those who are privileged to draw near and even nearer to God than any others of the children of Israel. They know more of the Word of God. They have the Scriptures And now, because of something that you did that brought sorrow, that separates you from this life that you wanted to live, now you have to live a different kind of life. And it may be that you will turn out to be a better man, and you will love God more, and know God better, and become more like God because of these adverse things that happened to you in the past. You have to think of that. And at the same time, you will see whether your heart is what it should be. The man had to stay there until the death of the high priest. And I'm just thinking of those that might have been in the city of refuge when Eli was the high priest. Because Eli lived to be 93 years old. And the man in the city of refuge would ask, when is that man going to die? 93 years old. But at the same time, how you would want compassion and mercy for this high priest of God. Yet, when he died, it meant that you were free to go home and resume your career. So all of these things enter into these cities of refuge. No end of the will of God next week, but now time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that you do explain to us about life. You do not explain everything about it, but you tell us enough about it so that we can get through life and not question thee, to know that you are aware of the things that go on, the things that happen to us. And our Father, now we know that you work all things together for good. So let us love you, and you will work all things together for good. Our God, keep us from these accidents. You are able to do that. And you say that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let us understand that obedience to you affects many of the things that happen in our lives. And so, Father, not only lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, but also, Father, keep us from accidents that can change our lives so drastically. We look to thee for good. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.